And turn me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Elijah, these are not actually the verses for this week. I didn't put the verses in there this week. Just so you know. Thank you. I should have told you that beforehand. Romans chapter 12. We will hopefully complete our study of Romans 12 today. And be moving into Romans chapter 13 in the coming weeks as we enter into the summer. Romans 13 is all about civil government and our responsibility to that as Christians. So, timely matter. I'm excited to jump into. But first, we come to this very important passage in Romans chapter 12. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And then we will read our portion of Scripture for today. Father, please help us. Please, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand and apply your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. This is a section, the last section. We've been looking at this section. It's now been 3 weeks. They've been three interrupted weeks, and so perhaps it's been hard to hold all of it together. I totally understand that. But we'll review those things and bring us up to where we need to be to comprehend and to apply this passage. But let's just start in verse 14. It says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, as we have worked our way through Romans 12, we come to this section of verses, seven verses, and we see that there's a list of commands for us, a list of do's and don'ts. And what we find consistent through this passage, this section, is that all of these are responses. All of them are responses to, whether it's enemies outside, it's those who would be protagonists to your faith. And Paul is giving special instruction. If you remember in the first week, we talked about having the right perspective. And we looked at current court cases and current things that are happening around even our own country. And we saw also that historically the setting of this passage was only 5 years before these Christians would face some of the most brutal persecution in history, really, the persecution under Nero. And so Paul was preparing them to respond right. For us, it's necessary to understand that persecution is something that is real and exists in our world today. We may not feel that or understand it or experience it in our current location and the liberties and freedoms in which we enjoy. It may feel like something that is far away and perhaps maybe a little bit of fiction almost. But I assure you, it's very real. And there are Christians today imprisoned or in threat of their lives because of their hold on the faith of Jesus Christ. And it is something that I think we could see that could be happening here in our country at some point. And so Paul, in the same way that he would be warning the church at Rome, is also sending a warning to us. And he's saying to be prepared. So not only must we have the right perspective, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, but also the right preparation, which we talked about last week. The right preparation, understanding and knowing that in order for us to go into battle, we must be prepared. And we must have the right captain and the right armor. We talked about all of these things. And finally, we come to the conclusion of this, which is the right practice. The right practice. How many of you feel that Congress is going in the wrong direction? Give me a raise a hand. All of you participate. Come on, Palizzi's. There you go. If you believe Congress is going in the wrong direction. All right. You know, 98% of voting citizens in the country today believe Congress is going in the wrong direction. 98%. It's near unanimous. And if we use the Democrats' vote counting, it's 137%. Sorry, that was low blow. 98% of citizens in the United States believe that Congress is going in the wrong direction. So why then does Congress have a 95% reelection rate? How could everybody agree that it's going in the wrong direction, and yet everybody do the same thing every year? Well, this is a question that's been looked into in political science and been researched, and over again, the answer is very simple. Voting members, citizens of the public who go to the voting booth, they believe that Congress is going in the wrong direction. They also believe that their member of Congress is not the problem. But it's the other members of Congress that are the problem. And so, every district goes back and re-votes the same people in year after year after year. They all agree that it's a problem, but it's not their problem. Do you see that? You know, for us, many of us would agree that it's possible that persecution could be faced here in our country. But I think that in order for us to really see that, or perhaps our perspective of that is, yeah, I could see how that could happen, maybe in like San Francisco and in New York and maybe in Boston, you know, we could see some of those things happen. I think that persecution will happen in this country, but it's not going to happen here. Do you see what I'm saying? Almost as if you could say, yeah, I believe that it could happen, but not in my community, right? Bristol wouldn't be like that. Hill wouldn't be like that. Franklin might, okay? No offense. Sorry. Just kidding. All right, but we think to ourselves, well, it wouldn't happen in our area. Our neighbors, right? Our neighbors wouldn't turn on us. Our neighbors wouldn't say anything about us. Our family wouldn't do that. When I say that, I sort of think to myself of, imagine those who were sympathizing with the Jews in Germany, who thought to themselves like, well, that might be happening in Berlin, but it's not going to happen here. And then it happens, right? If you are an older member of our congregation, I think universally you would say our country has gone more anti-God in the last 20 years than when you were a child. And I think most of you would say it seems to be increasing at a greater rate, more and more and more. Right? That's a perspective that perhaps some of us younger folks don't really have. Our point of reference is from a different starting point. We have a different level that we begin with, a different benchmark, if you will. But when you compare those lines, you could see that dramatically the anti-God march in our country is moving rapidly forward. And if history is consistent, which we know that it is, this anti-God march, as we've seen in every other culture, ultimately leads to a place where Christians are persecuted for their faith. It is the course of history. It is inevitable. So why don't we take it more seriously? Why don't we really grasp onto that and believe it, hold on to it, and say, yeah, this is something that could really happen to us. This is something that could really happen to me. You know, I imagine before the draft in World War II, there were two different responses to the announcement of the draft. There were some who said, you know what, when the draft comes, if it calls me, then I'll go and I'll go to boot camp and I'll get ready then. And then you also know that there were those who said, I'm ready, and I'm going to start running right now, and I'm going to start training every day, and when boot camp comes, I'm going to be ready to go, right? One believed that it was a possibility, and it was real in his life. The other decided, well, maybe, maybe not. If it does, I'll just see what happens. Who had a better boot camp? Who was the better soldier? Right? The one that was prepared. The one who had the right perspective. The one who had the right preparation. And the one who put in the right practice. As soldiers of Christ, we have to have the right perspective, the right preparation, and ultimately the right practice. Today I want to look at the right practice. What is it that we should be doing in our lives today in order to be prepared for that day? Now, maybe for you, you may not face persecution. Maybe you're older and you say, you know what, I can see it's coming, but I'm not long for this world, okay? Maybe you're on the back nine, as my father-in-law likes to say. I have no idea what that means, but it's something older people laugh about, so I just say it, you know? Maybe you're on the back nine and you say, I understand and I think that's right, but it's not going to happen in my lifetime. There's this tricky passage in Titus which requires the aged men and the aged women to be sober-minded and to convey that soberness, that serious thinking, that serious perspective to those that are young. And so while you may say, look, I don't think it's going to happen in my life, so this doesn't apply to me, no, it does. Because those of us that are younger, I still include myself in that number, those of us who are younger need your perspective. We need your wisdom and instruction and exhortation. You see, you have a greater perspective on this matter than we do. You should have a more serious mind about it than we do. And we need you to speak into our lives and to help us. We need to all be practicing. How do we do that? Well, it starts, of course, with a sacrificed life. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Paul starts with this idea of the sacrificed life. This is something that we should be practicing every day. I beseech you. Is that word beseech in all caps in your Bible? All caps. Imagine the drill sergeant yelling at you, okay? I don't know if a drill sergeant speaks so eloquently. I've never had one screaming in my face, right? I can't imagine he ever used the word beseech. But this is Paul saying to you loudly, I implore you, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing that we must do is a sacrificed life. A sacrificed life. In verse 1, it's a living sacrifice. It's you presenting your life to Christ, offering it, giving it to Him, saying, whatever it is that you have for me, I'm willing to do it. I will do it. It is a holy sacrifice. This is pleasing to God. And in light of all that God has done for you, in light of all that Jesus Christ has done for you, in light of all that the Holy Spirit does for you, it is your reasonable service. It is the only rational response is to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Every day, every morning, this is how the prepared soldier begins his day. Ready. And then it says, be not conformed to this world. I think, it seems to me, my experience, and the older we get, the more we see how deceitful the world is around us. We see the empty promises. We see the illusion and deceitfulness of the promises that are made by the world to fulfillment or joy or happiness. Those things we see fall flat. Perhaps we have to experience them ourselves. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't go after those things. They only end in death. They only end in darkness, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed in our mind? Through the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's that simple. By the Word of God. Not only do you start the day as a living sacrifice, but the first thing you do in every day is you open the Word of God and you let it seep into your mind and you let it change you. It's really that simple. You know, in the Army today, with all the technology that they have, do you know they still make you run and they still make you do push-ups? Kind of simple, isn't it? Like, don't we have like robots that can do push-ups for us or something? They still go back to the basics. And in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, every day begins in the same place and in the same way. A prepared soldier has a routine that they stick to, and they're doing it all the time. Sacrificed life. The second thing that we need to be practicing every day is a serving life. You guessed it. We're going to look at the next section of verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, or rightly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And you remember, as we went through this passage previously, that measure of faith we understand as the gift that God has given to you, a serving life. And in verses 3 through 8, Paul encourages these believers to be active in the body of Christ, active in their local assembly. Every man has been given a gift by God to be exercised and used amongst their local assembly. And they have to be there to do that, right? So he's saying to them, be present. He's saying to them, be willing to serve and be active. Be ready in your mind and be looking for opportunities to exercise your gift. And we talked about the gifts, and Paul lists out several of these gifts. I think the most important thing that we can get from this passage is to be ready to serve. Those Christians who are prepared are practicing daily service. Their life is one of service. It's not one of a self-made dream and accomplishment of that particular dream. It's not about what I want to do. It's about how may I serve others. And in this passage, it's specifically among those in our body. I would say that this is one of the things that our body does really, really well. When we have a work day, many, many of you come. When we have a need among the body, many of you show up and help for that. When we raise funds to help someone or to do something like that, you participate in that. You give of your gifts. You use them for the body of Christ, and we are edified by it, aren't we? Aren't we edified when we show up at a work day and there's people already there working? You're not the first one to grab a rake. That's never happened to me, but I was just throwing it out there, right? We're edified in that, aren't we? We're edified when we see others helping others. We're edified when we see our Sunday school teachers serving and dedicated to it. We're edified when we see the children singing and using their voices as a gift to the Lord. So Paul's saying here, a Christian that is prepared is one that is serving, one that is faithful. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. As things grow darker and darker, the more and more committed we need to be to our body, to be ministering to our body and to be ministered to by our body. More than ever, more than any time in the history of our country, church attendance is vitally important. It's not because we need numbers. We don't even count. I have no idea how many people come. It's not because we're counting. It's because you need to be here. And we each need to be here. And he says, as you see the day approaching, that much more. I would use this opportunity to encourage you that we have Sunday school for adults, opportunity to dive into the Word of God in a more practical, deeper way. So much the more as you see the day approaching. When you read the headlines during the week and you say, wow, things are really bad, your response shouldn't be, I'm going to go buy more dry goods or ammo, although that may be reasonable. Your response should be, I'm going to go to Sunday school because I need to go there even more. Even more. This is how we are prepared. Because we need the Word of God. We need the teaching. We need the instruction. We need the encouragement. We need that drill sergeant every morning at 4 a.m. waking us up saying, let's go, let's go, let's go. Because we're in a battle. Right? That's the right perspective, is that this is a spiritual battle. And if that's true, then we have to put in the right practice. And guess what? You may not feel like getting up and doing push-ups in the morning. But you do it because you know you need to. Your life depends on it. The life of your children depend on it. The life of your church depends on it. We need you. The body needs you to serve. Then we see not only should we be practicing a sacrifice life or practicing a serving life, we should also be practicing what we would call a sanctified life. And Paul, in verses 9 through 13, give us a list of things that we should be doing in our day-to-day life. How do we relate to others around us? Let's read some of these. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That is my favorite phrase out of this whole passage. Literally means to outdo one another in honor. Right? I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. Say, no, no, you're not. I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. What kind of an environment does that create? Imagine if that was practiced among the siblings of our families. How different would our families be? I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. Be a very different environment, wouldn't it? Right? That's a very different perspective. Paul says, this is how you should be living. This is how you should be practicing every day. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Oh, I just read that. Number 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This means to be busy in service for the Lord. Not in business, but in busyness for the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Are you kidding me? There's a new opportunity to serve the Lord? Sign me up. That's what that means. VBS? Yes. Right? Whatever it is. I heard someone has a need. Someone needs a lawn mowed. Someone needs a lawn rake. Someone needs this. Someone needs that. Help here, help there. You know what? I want to do it. I'm ready to do it. I'm eager. I'm fervent in spirit, ready to serve the Lord. Imagine the soldier who's saying, put me in. Let me go to the front line. I want to fight. I'm fervent in my spirit. I'm eager to serve. I'm ready to go. That's what Paul's saying. We should be practicing that every day. Why, there's opportunities to witness. I'm going to take them. I'm going to step up. I want to be engaged in this activity. This is an important attitude for us. Number 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, long-suffering, enduring tribulation, trials, tests, continuing instant in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Wow. What a list, right? If you're like me, you read that list and you go, I fall short on, well, probably all of these. 9 out of 10. Could I be more fervent in serving the Lord? Oh. Could I be more instant, continuing in prayer? Could I endure tribulation, trials more? Yes, I could. Help us, Lord. You see, as we try and endeavor to live this way, we fail, don't we? And the Lord uses these failures to strengthen and to build us up and to prepare us. You're not going to pass all of these. You're not going to pass every test. The soldier in boot camp is intended to fail, isn't he? He doesn't go there to say, I did it, no problem at all. Passed every test. Look at that. Right? No, no soldier does that. They go there to fail, to be broken, and to do it again and again and again. You ever feel like you face the same trial in your life over and over again? This keeps coming up, keeps happening over and over. Many of you have recurring health issues and trials, long-term health battles. These are difficult, trying things. And the Lord's saying to you, just be faithful. Keep going. Keep walking. Many of you have long, long endured under trial. And he's saying, keep going. Keep going. Use prayer. The Holy Spirit encourage you. And just keep going. Enduring. Patient. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Boy, that's a hard thing, isn't it? It's hard to be hospitable sometimes. We have our space. We need it to be our space. We like things a certain way. We don't like people coming in and changing the way that we have things set up, right? This is my thing. No one else can be around it. You're all looking at me kind of glassy-eyed, but I know you know what I'm talking about. And here Paul is saying very simply, how simple is it to serve someone a meal? It's a simple thing, isn't it? And yet, can it be really hard sometimes? It can be. It's like, oh man, this is, oh, it's got to be a production, and oh, I got to, oh, this and that, and oh, I got to do all these things, right? And yet it's like one of the most simplest human interactions of just saying, sit down and just, I'll feed you a meal. Something that we should be doing regularly, practicing regularly, hospitality. I would encourage you to try it, to do it. A sanctified life, a sacrifice life, a serving life, a sanctified life. And then finally, we reach the passage about responses and we see a successful life. Paul transitions now from those that perhaps are part of your body or those that you love without, now to those who are your enemies. This is the greatest test of our faith, isn't it? This is where things get real for us. Jesus himself said, what praise do you if you love your brother and hate your enemy? Right? And he said, rather, I say to you, love your enemy. Do we truly love our enemies? Look at these verses here on the successful life. Verses 14 to 21, we read, we won't read them again, but I want to go through them simply in two columns. Each verse contains for us a positive and a negative, whether explicit or implicit, they are there. Paul simply is saying, don't do this, rather do this. And I assure you that as we read this list, you're going to say, I'm much more prone to the don't do list, this list than I am the do this list, which is why Paul has to tell us to don't do this. He's saying, don't do this. When your enemies attack, when things happen, when evil is prevailing, don't do this. Rather, do this. Let's look at these verses. Verse 14, he says, don't curse them that hate you. Rather, bless them. Bless them. You know, isn't it easy when someone attacks you to attack them back? Maybe you even say, I'm not going to do it to their face, but I'm going to wait and tell my family later, and then I'm going to just let them have it, right? Well, I didn't say it to them. Does it give this clause in this verse? I don't see that. Right? It says, don't curse your enemy. It says, rather, bless them. We all know what it means to curse our enemy, but what does it mean to bless? What are ways that we could bless our enemies? Is there examples of that in Scripture? I think of two very easy ones. Of course, Christ, and then that of Stephen, the first martyr. As they were throwing stones at Stephen to kill him, what did he say? He said, forgive them. When Jesus hung on the cross, beaten more than any man, and he looked out upon those that were inflicting pain and punishment, and ultimately bringing his death upon him, what was his response? Forgive them. Instead of when someone attacks you, you attacking them, which is totally natural. It's the absolutely normal, instinctive thing for you to do. Instead of that, Paul is saying, bless them. Perhaps that means praying. When you feel that emotion, you say, Father, please forgive them for what they're doing. What a different response that is, isn't it? You know, as soldiers, part of their training is to give them new responses to situations, right? They put them in battle situations and in battle simulations to try and get them to respond in a different way. It's not normal for people to jump out of planes and, you know, land in enemy territory, right? Like under normal circumstances, you wouldn't do that, okay? But a trained soldier does that. A trained soldier responds in a certain way when there is trial around them. Paul is trying to say to you here, you have to respond in a different way in order for you to survive. You've got to do it. You've got to work at it. Bless them which curse you. Verse 15, he says, don't isolate yourself in self-pity, but rather minister to others. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Don't isolate in self-pity. Katie and I were talking this morning just briefly about when you stub a toe or pinch a finger, all you can think about is that particular thing, right? It's like whatever's happening in your day, when you stub your toe, suddenly all of life screeches to a halt while you feel the throbbing of your toe. And you cannot think about anything else until that throbbing decreases at least a little bit. And then you're like, okay, I can do this. You know, in our body, sometimes we face circumstances and trials and tests that are equivalent to that. Perhaps your stubbed toe. And what Paul's saying here is when one of us hurts, all of us hurts. When one of us rejoices, all of us rejoice. This is something that happens together. We're ministering one to another in this way. So the opposite of that then is to what? Isolate. When you are in a trial or when you're greatly discouraged, isn't the natural response to just sort of isolate? You stop communicating perhaps with folks from church. You stop coming to church. You just say, I just need to be alone. Stay by myself. I'm going to sit in my car. I'm going to do whatever it is that you kind of find your way to do. I just need to avoid people. I don't really want to be around. Isn't that the natural response? You isolate. Paul's saying, don't do that. Rather, minister to others. Are you discouraged today? Are you defeated today? Are you down? Are you the stubbed toe or the pinched finger or the sliver or the paper cut? Paul's saying, even in that moment, minister to others. Look to others. And others, look to others. And the body ministers to itself. Verse 16, Paul says, don't look proudly on others. Instead, he says, humbly serve. Don't look proudly on others. Look at this middle of the verse. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Have you ever looked at someone else and said, that would never happen to me? Or maybe, well, they got in trouble because they were doing this and this, which I said they shouldn't be doing, but there they go. So whatever they get, they deserve. You know, we chuckle, right? But didn't that happen during COVID? Weren't churches looking at other churches? Weren't bodies looking at other bodies saying, I told them they should have been doing this and they didn't do it. And there they go, in trouble. They deserve it. Weren't others saying, they shouldn't have complied and they complied and now they're struggling. They deserve it. Right? It's something we do. We think we know better than everyone else, always, all the time. It's hard for us, all of us. Paul says, don't look on others in their trials and say, no, that would never happen to me, or this happened because they didn't listen to me. Rather, he says, condescend to men of low estate, those who are in the depths. Go to them. Humbly serve them. Don't go lecture them. Don't go tell them you were right. Minister to them. Verse 17. Don't instigate trouble. Rather, live peaceably. I don't know about you personally, but I've always heard that if you're the third born in a family, you naturally want to instigate trouble. And being a third born, I can confirm. During our Sunday school time, Danielle mentioned how Logan has two smiles, one that's a real smile of joy and one that's a real smile of mischief, right? I identify with Logan in this. I have that same thing. Don't instigate. Sometimes we're eager to borrow trouble. We go looking for trouble. We want to right the world's wrongs. We step into situations that we shouldn't step into. He says, don't instigate. Rather, live peaceably. Do you know who I find that the hardest to do? I find it the hardest to do. It's with those that are closest to me. You have that problem? If I met a stranger at Walmart, I'd be the nicest guy ever. All right? I'd be kind, patient, gentle with him. No problem. He could cut me in line and say, hey, I understand you're busy. No problem. Go ahead. If that was my brother, right, we'd be literally fighting on the floor. I'd be punching him. He'd be punching me. Isn't that true? Boy, if we treated each other like we treat the stranger at Walmart, our homes could be possibly a lot more peaceful, couldn't they? But we extend grace to strangers, no problem. But those we know, boy, we're quick with our tongue. We're quick to accuse. We're quick to judge. We step into problems, and we create and instigate problems. I think traditionally, historically, not speaking from personal experience whatsoever, I am, but I'm just making that as a clarifier. Oftentimes, men, we instigate by our apathy. We find ways to not be engaged or involved or listening. We instigate through our apathy. And I think historically, women, you instigate by instigating, by voicing opinions about things that perhaps there are times when it's not really necessary. It's always wanted, and it's always great. It's always right. It's clarifying. But it's not always necessary. And we instigate these things. All of us do. We all have our way of instigating. Paul's saying, live peaceably. Verse 19, he says, don't avenge yourself. Boy, this is hard, isn't it? This is a hard one. This is a hard response. I love what he says. Rather, give place unto wrath. It means to put wrath in its proper place. James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you set out to execute your revenge, it is not working the righteousness of God. Do you know why that's important? Because many times we think in our wrath, they deserve this. It is what is right. What is right short for? Righteous. We're saying, no, what I'm going to judge on this person is actually righteous. And it's not, is it? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There isn't a time in your life where you, in your wrath, will say, I'm going to bring God's judgment upon you, and it's done right. Again, from my experience, this happens a lot with our kids. As fathers, we sometimes are pushed to a point of wrath, and we pour out our wrath upon our children. Our kids bear the brunt of it. All of us who have children understand what that is like. Maybe you've experienced that as a child. Maybe you've demonstrated that as a parent. There are moments, indescribable moments, where children will push you to the pinnacle of all wrath, inexplicably knowing exactly what the right next button is to push, right? There isn't, it's like, I don't know how. In their evil minds, they conceive these plans. It's like, how do you know that the next thing? And yet, you're there, aren't you? You know, in a time of persecution, this becomes even more serious. When something happens to your brother, something happens to your wife, something happens to a child, and you are going to make it right. you're going to solve this problem. Paul's saying, don't do it. Let God be the judge. And finally, he says, don't hate your enemy. Rather, love your enemy. We all understand what that means. It's an ideal that I think all of us would love to claim that we have mastered. But very few of us could really, truly claim that. Finally, look at verse 21. Verse 21 summarizes the entire chapter. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That word overcome literally means to conquer. Again, a military term, to conquer. Blood, sweat, tears, you fight to overcome evil with good. This is the successful life. It is one that every day is sacrificed, every day is serving, every day is sanctified, every day. Every day you're practicing. This is critically important for us because if we believe that there is a day in which we may see persecution or we may see great trials, only those of us who have the right perspective, who have the right preparation, who have the right practice, will be able to stand in that day. I want you to think just for a moment. Among this church at Rome, how many of them in Rome felt totally confident and secure? You know, Rome was known for its great intellectual freedom, the center of philosophy. They were known, renowned for their Senate, for their what we would call House of Representatives. They battled the ideologies. They debated those things freely. And the laws were set up in Rome in such a way that they were comfortable in being able to do that. Rome expanded and became successful because of this ideal, of this foundation. Rome was famous for not enforcing all cultures to submit to theirs, but rather through their generosity and through their freedom, cultures would gladly adopt theirs. They conquered many lands truly simply by surrender because people were saying, look how good Rome has it. We want to be like Rome. The Christians at this time had never faced any persecution whatsoever. And yet here's Paul saying to them, be prepared. As you might imagine, many in their congregation said, Paul, I think this is important for the church at Jerusalem, for the church at Philippi, or the church at Corinth. But us at Rome, we're all set. We're secure. We're Romans. Don't you feel that same way? I'm not trying to scare you. But don't you feel that same way? We're Americans. We have the Constitution. We have the Bill of Rights. We have a history of religious freedom. Nothing could possibly come against us. It's important for China and it's important for Russia, definitely. We pray for them, but not us. Not in the live free or die state. And so, while I hear what you're saying and think that these things are important, it's not for me. I would warn you against that. Because when that day comes, you will not be prepared. You will not be practiced. And you may fall. May the Lord help us take these things seriously. And start practicing today. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth and clarity. Lord, the power of it. Father, I'm amazed at times when we open your word and you bring us to a passage. And we might say to ourselves, I don't understand why we're talking about this today. Yet in your infinite wisdom, you know that it is something that we need. Lord, help us in faith to receive this, to make what is unseen real, and to understand and to know that we need exactly what you have given to us today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to say,